Would you take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 20? I do want to say I appreciate the staff. I know I think Pastor Peterman, led the getting the ensemble together, and appreciate all the work that they put into it. And Pastor Barber tonight with the song service. So we've had an opportunity to worship the Lord tonight. The portrait of a servant leader. Follow with me if you have your Bible open there. Matthew chapter 20. And if you would, I'm going to read this whole portion. You read it this morning with me, and I'm just going to read it tonight, and then I'm going to go ahead and include the next verses up through verse 28. Matthew 20, you follow as I read. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. And he said unto them, "Look, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." You know, I like to think if I was standing there, that would have caught my attention, you know. But it did not. Look at verse 20. "Then came to him," literally in that very moment, "then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring or begging a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She saith unto him, 'Grant,'" that is, command, "that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they say unto him, 'We are able.' And he saith unto them, 'Ye shall drink indeed of my cup,'" that is, my cup of my sufferings, cup of my humiliation, "'and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with,'" speaking of his death. "'But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them.'" And we could really leave that part out. It's in italics. It could read simply this: "'But for whom it is prepared of my Father.'" Now, verse 24, the subject of our study tonight. "And when the ten heard it," that is, the request of the mother of James and John and their reply to it, "and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him," now here's a private moment again, "and said, 'You know that the princes," or the rulers, "of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them," that is, upon the Gentiles. Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even," now here's the model, "even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I find it interesting, don't you? The Lord was speaking of his death, going up to Jerusalem, the purpose of his going, and now he lectures them on the matter of servant leaders. I think as I read through the study here, that the Lord was really imparting to them, and he'll do it again on the very night that he was betrayed, what it means to be a leader. The world has quite a different definition from the biblical definition. We've looked at three parts of this passage tonight. one followed immediately upon the other. And so it comes even now as we begin at verse 24, the same thing is happening as the indignance of the disciples of Sean. Let's pray. Father, bless as we open your word tonight. I know that you desire to impart to your disciples in this last week before you will be crucified the very model of what it means to be a leader. Lord, we live in a world that everything about us is opposite of what we read in the Scriptures. And yet, the Scriptures are the model, the means, the method that we're to follow. So, Lord, I pray that you'll work in hearts tonight, that we will aspire to what it means not to be a leader in the world, but to be a biblical leader as you would have your people to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I think watching the debates has been entertaining. I wouldn't say inspiring. I would say an exercise in dismay that this is what we've come to. When it comes to leaders, the world has a different outlook. You ever go to a high school basketball game? And before the ball is even tipped in the air, the cheerleaders are cheering, the crowd is starting to rumble, and there's that familiar, "We're number one. We're number one." Brother Meister, did your school ever do that? "We're number one. We're number one. We're number one. We're number one." Everybody wants to be number one. As you look at politics, everybody wants to be number one. You hear some of these, "I'm the greatest. I'm the smartest. I'm the richest. I know more than anybody knows." Now, we're not going to say who that was. I was quoting. But it's interesting watching the throngs of people who are drawn into that. And sadly, evangelicals, as they call the broad sweep of Christianity, are following the drumbeat as well. Growing up in the 60s, I have to admit, I liked boxing. Well, those were the great years. Frazier, Muhammad Ali, George Foreman. My wife's shaking her head. Before he was selling Foreman grills, he was a fighter. Rumble in the Jungle. Do you remember that, some of you? Remember that? I mean, that was probably the golden years of boxing. Now, I'm not recommending it. But Cassius Clay, or Muhammad Ali, he had a way with words, didn't he? "Fly like a butterfly, finish it. Sting like a bee," you know? Watching him box was almost poetry in motion. I remember his keeping his fists almost below his waist. It was unheard of. And I remember him bobbing and weaving and dancing around. And poor, was it Foreman? I think it was, in the Jungle. I mean, he wore himself out chasing him around the ring. And Ali had this punch that all of a sudden would come from nowhere. And then the way he would cheer. You know, he is considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, boxer of all time. I think he is the only one that won the heavyweight belt 3 times. Now, some of you are thinking, why in the world is he even talking about this? Because it was his refrain, "I am the greatest." And he would ring that over and over again. But you know, that has become the model of almost every area of leadership now in our country. I have a thought for you tonight. Titles and trophies don't impress God. He is immeasurably more concerned with our character than our achievements. I remember driving behind an RV years ago, and the RV had on the back one bumper sticker was, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." And the other said, "He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins." Isn't that a sad outlook on life? I want to challenge you tonight in the verses that we have and the time that we have, that God has a different definition of what it means to be great. A different definition of what it means to be a leader. And that this challenge might cause some of you to not only step back and have a different outlook about the leadership itself, but also leaders as you look at them. Let me take you to a couple of verses just for a highlight. As we read Matthew chapter 20 tonight, and we see the disciples angry and they're upset that James and John would be so bold as to ask to sit on the right and the left hand. But it was a familiar topic among these guys. They were constantly talking about it. Here, let me read a verse to you. I'm in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. "And he sat down and he called the 12 and he saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Look at verse 26 of Matthew 20. You have your Bible still open there. Verse 26 says, "If you want to be great, let him be your minister." Verse 27, "If you want to be chief, let him be your servant." That runs contrary to anything that you're going to learn about leadership. Because leadership in the world is that idea of climbing to get to the top. Now, I've heard what is more of a biblical explanation. Be careful who you climb over as you go up the ladder of success. Why? Because you may what? Meet them on the way back down. I think of that with Israel at the time of Joseph's death. And after that, we read as the succession of pharaohs takes place, "And there arose another pharaoh who knew not Joseph." Look with me, if you would, in this passage here again tonight. Look at verse 22. The Lord had declared to James and John, "Are ye able to drink of that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And James and John answered, "We are able." And the response of the disciples as they heard about this interchange, this moment of James and John, were very upset. On your outline there, if you have it from this morning, the indignant response of the 10 disciples. Again, verse 24. "And when the 10, that is the other disciples, heard it, what had been said, they were moved with the indignation. They were angry against the two brethren." What was going on? They were filled with envy. They were as filled with pride as these men were. But they had the gall of beating them to the opportunity of saying, "Make me number one in your kingdom. Let me sit on the right, the other sit on the left." I'll read another verse to you. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." This was an ongoing topic. You know, the idea of the pecking order among the disciples. Who's going to be the favorite? You ever go through that? Can you reflect back in life? You know, we might be adults, but so often we act like kids when it comes to the matter of leadership. I give an illustration to you, and this is true when it happened to me. Not too long after I became senior pastor, I was spending some time with a pastor, and we were sitting down. He said, "Well, how does it feel to be the senior pastor?" And my honest answer was, "I'm overwhelmed." And I'll never forget, my wife might remember this, this pastor said to me, and I'm going to give his physical response, I love power. Do you remember that, Sheila? Love the power. I think, what power? He's out of the ministry today, by the way. Look with me at verse 25. And I want you to notice Jesus' observation concerning worldly leadership. Look at verse 25. And Jesus called them unto Him and He said, ye know, you've looked, you've perceived, you've observed that the princes or the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion or control over them. And they that are great or the greatest exercise authority upon them. Let me give you two types of leaders in the world. The first type of leader is a dictatorial leader. That's what's found in verse 25 with these words. The princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over. It's a tyrannical dictatorship. It is a dictatorship that desires to subjugate everybody that is around them, to make everyone servants of the master's will. And that's the problem with politics today. We have a government that is supposed to be by the people and of the people. We're not servants of our government. Our government is supposed to be our servants. That's the whole problem, by the way, with socialism. Socialism, if we will accept that everything you have is the government's, and we will distribute it in an equal and fair way. Well, that whole point then says, what you have, and we will loan it to you. And I would say to you today, if they can take your hard-earned income, they will take other things in your life. That is a dictatorial leader. You might be an old geezer and be 75 years old and everybody's applauding you. But what he's selling at the end of the day is the servitude of the people to the will of the government. Now that is a simple explanation. Dictatorial leadership, here's the second kind of leadership. And I'm going to call it charismatic leadership. Look with me, if you would, again at verse 25. They that are great, or the greatest, we could say, exercise authority upon them. A charismatic leader is a flatterer. He's a charmer. He can make all kinds of promises. You're going to be rich. We're going to be great. We're going to be powerful. We're going to restore America. That's a charismatic leader. But at the end of the day, what you have are hollow promises. That type of leader is more interested in his position than he is in your welfare. But you know, that same kind of leadership is found in the church. Take your Bible. Turn with me, if you would, 3 John chapter 1. We'll come back to this. But I want you to meet a guy that was a dictator in many ways of the early church. 3 John in verse 9 and 11. 3 John 9 and 11. Diotrephes. Follow with me as I read this. John, now this is the beloved John. This is the one that was next to the Lord. This is the one that stood at the cross. This is John the Apostle. And we read about John the Apostle in verse 9, right into the church. But Diotrephes, notice, who loveth to have the preeminence. You know what that means literally? He likes to be first. This is what it means. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, that is among the church, receiveth us not. Now, you've got to have a lot of gall to say to the Apostle John, you're not welcome. Don't you agree? It's hard to believe that the church would even go along with that. John the beloved? Diotrephes? You're actually going to say John the beloved is not welcome? Let's keep reading though. Look at verse 10. John writes, "Wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth prating or gossiping against us with malicious or harmful words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren," that is other brethren, "and forbiddeth them that would," that is, threatens those who would receive John and the others, "and casteth them out of the church." I've known preachers like that. I don't know, Pastor Martins, you've known some like that. They're a terror to the people. And you wonder, why do the people keep coming back? But all you got to do is look at government. I mean, we seem to have this bent for electing people that become a terror to the people. And so the church is not exempt from these kind of leaders. Now, notice if you would then on your outline, Jesus' doctrine on leadership. Now, let's get down to the nuts and the bolts here. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. Verse 26, "But now," or "then, it shall not be so among you." Now, here the Lord's saying, listen, I know what the world is like. But that's not going to be the leadership among you. That's not your model. That's not what you're to follow. The world might do that, but you are not to be like that. Then how are we to be, Lord? Verse 26. "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great." And literally the greatest or the largest or the loudest among you. "Let him be your minister." Do you wonder what the word minister is? It means deacon. At Hillsdale, we have deacons. Someone asked me this morning, what's your leadership model of the church? And I said, well, we have pastors and we have deacons. The leadership of a church is not invested in its deacons. The deacons are the servants. They are the enablers, the blessing, the helpers of the pastors who have the responsibility to carry out the work. But none of us are supposed to be dictators. But you still have the responsibility of leading. Let's go back again. Look at verse 26. "But then it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief or foremost among you, let him be your servant." You know, one of the hardest things of finding and electing deacons is that you have to look for men that are already serving. Those are the ones that are qualified to be deacons. Not the ones that are interested in telling you how the ministry ought to be running while they sit back and run you to death. But the deacons of the church are to be the servants of the church. They do represent the body. Sometimes people get the idea that the deacons are the people's voice. Well, then you get this idea of antagonism between the people and the pastors. Well, that ought not to be. Let's go back now. Look with me again then. Verse 27. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In the world uses a pyramid. I think this is on your outline. The world uses a pyramid model. And the idea of that pyramid is that as you're going to climb up in leadership and authority in an organization, you're going to get to the top. And so the leader sits on the top and all the busy bees are down below, ultimately helping the leader to be successful. Remember years ago when we lived in Detroit, they built the Rensen Center, beautiful building in downtown Detroit. And Henry Ford, he had the top office in that building. He literally overlooked the city. I think it might be Clay Ford now that is in that position there. But it was the perfect model of what world leadership looks like. But as you look in the Scriptures in this passage here, the pyramid is actually an inverted pyramid when it comes to leadership among believers. And that is that the leadership of a church, and we're going to use that as our illustration, is to be busy about helping others to grow and to serve. A lot of churches get the idea that the preacher's supposed to do all the work and the people just sit back and watch. I remember years ago coming in as a youth pastor, and I came in with this idea of how things were going to run. You know, I'm coming out of Michigan. I had a successful ministry there, and I'm coming down here, and I'm stepping into the youth ministry and got ideas, and this is what we're going to do. And I sit down with the leadership team at the time, and I handed out a form of things that we're going to be doing at youth activities. And back then, some of our activities would run 100, 150 teenagers. I think the peak was 180 teenagers. So I had to have a lot of organization before the activity ever began. And I remember handing this paper out, and I'm saying, okay, we need help with this, we need help with that, we need help with this, help with that. And I remember one of the guys looked at me and he said, well, that's what we pay you to do. I said, what? He said, well, you know, we pay you to do all that, go out and buy the groceries and buy this and buy that and buy that. And it was like it was foreign to him. Like, I'm supposed to be doing all of this. I said, no. We're going to have a great opportunity of outreach. My first goal is I'm going to preach there. The teenagers, some of the guys that are here tonight might remember, I love playing the games. I wasn't interested. Paul, you might remember, I'm not interested in blowing the whistle. Are you kidding? I want to play. And I was out there in the midst of the kids. But it was quite interesting, the different attitude that there was about this matter of serving. Go back and look at verse 27. Whosoever then will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let me give you a contrast. This isn't on your sheet there. I think it may not be up there either. Let me give you the world's model and the spiritual model. The world's model is self-serving. But the spiritual model is self-sacrifice. The world's model is hard when it comes to leadership. But the spiritual model is gracious. The world's model is to please self. But the spiritual leader's goal is to please God. That's the difference in the contrast. I've looking at all those that are running for office, and I can say this tonight because he's no longer in the race. I think there was only one running for the Republican nomination that in many ways personified a servant leader. And I think that was Ben Carson. Brilliant, not loud, not bombastic, but smart enough to know what he didn't know. And I watched him as he was running, and I thought, you know, he doesn't have the presence, but he does have the brains. He knows enough to pull in the right people to be a president. If you look at a little bit of the history of Abraham Lincoln, he's one, probably my favorite president. Abraham Lincoln knew that America was going to be facing a civil war. If you read his biography, all of his opponents he ended up bringing into his cabinet. You know why? Because he chose experts in their fields. The story goes that his greatest enemy that served on his cabinet was the one that stood at his bedside as he was dying and wept because he had seen the greatness of a man, Abraham Lincoln. Let's finish this. Look with me, if you would, at the model of leadership. Verse 28, and of course, this is Christ. The Lord writes or speaks and says, even as, we could say, in a like manner, the Son of Man, here we go, here's the model, came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come to be waited on or attended to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There is the model of a leader. Let me ask you to take your Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Would you do that? And we won't be that much longer. But would you turn to John chapter 13? And let's look at this wonderful passage of Scripture that you're familiar with. And I invite you to follow with me, John 13, and beginning to read at verse 4. Are you there? John 13, verse 4. And he, that is the Lord, riseth from supper. And he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head. Then Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but speaking of Judas, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You're not all clean. And then now verse 12. And so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Now watch this. Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master or teacher and Lord. And you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, your teacher, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater or superior than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, watch this word. Bless. Happy are ye if you do them. Literally, if you keep on doing them. Look at another passage. Go back to Matthew 20 for a minute. And I want to contrast with you two attitudes of a servant, really. Look at verse 28. Back to Matthew 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. There's the first characteristic. Number two, and to give His life a ransom for many. To minister. Literally to be a servant of servants. Now the Lord is giving this lesson in servant leadership before He goes to Jerusalem. He is on the way there. Another week will pass, and He will once again demonstrate by taking a towel and a basin of water and begin to wash the disciples' feet. You know why the Lord was having to do that? Because none of the other disciples who were always so worried about being great, not a one of them had the humility to wash the feet as they went into the dinner that night. And so the Lord, in an exercise of modeling the servant, really rebuked them by His very example. Not to be harsh with them, but to encourage them. This is how you ought to be. Look again at the verse 28. Not only to minister, taking the lowest place of serving in the house, but notice also to give His life a ransom. The word ransom there is the redemptive price of a slave that He paid with His life. I'm going to ask you to look at one more portion of Scripture, and then I'm going to close with two lessons. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Would you go there? The same idea, the same lesson that I want you to see there. Luke chapter 22, verse 25. Luke 22, verse 25. Here's another lesson in leadership or lordship. Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the heathen, or the Gentiles, exercise lordship. They lord over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That is literally a philanthropist. One that does good. And so in verse 25, you've got this picture of this one that is lording over. He is the benefactor of the people. He is the one that is giving out goodwill. But verse 26, but it shall not be so, ye shall not be so, or that is like them. But he that is the greatest, or literally the greater among you, let him be as your younger. Literally it means junior leader. And he that is chief, or the chief leader, as he that doth serve. Now verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? I love when we have our banquets here, and our teenagers are serving. And they probably don't realize this, but for people that have come and have visited, and they watch the teenagers doing the serving for the banquet meals, those visitors sit back and they're in shock because they don't see teenagers do that today. The idea of the millennial generation is, what have you done for me lately? And so it's a real contrast with what they see in the world to come here, and you teenagers, and you're usually doing it with a smile. I'm sure there's not any real big tippers in this crowd here. There might be. But the fact that you serve, and I think Linda Barber did such a wonderful job directing the traffic there, and Brother Justin organizing it. But it means a lot. You're learning something great. And the reality is, I know that when it comes to teenagers going to the wilds, some of our people will dig deep into their pockets to give. Why? Because they've watched you serve. Let's close with two lessons. The first lesson is this. Self-centered ambition will deafen you to spiritual truth. I taught that this morning. I don't need to rehearse it again. The reality is that the ambition of James and John was so consuming, they were not hearing what the Lord was saying. The ambition of the other ten who were offended that James and John would have the gall to say, give us the right hand, give us the left hand. They were blinded by their ambition. They were deaf to spiritual truth. I think that's probably one of the problems in the church today, is that there is a different agenda that people bring when they become a part of a church. But the only agenda for us to have is the agenda of who can I serve? Who can I be a blessing to? When we lose the joy of serving, we've lost. We've lost. And then secondly, the second lesson. The humility of a servant is God's definition of greatness. And so, preacher, that goes against everything I watch, everything I see. That's true. But the reality is, if you are going to be in for the long haul in serving the Lord, you're going to have to be a servant. I like the illustration. I'll close with this tonight. Someone has said that the mark of a spiritually mature believer is when he replaces the bib of an infant with the apron of a servant. You show up on Wednesday nights, and there are these blue aprons going around upstairs. And I want to say how much I appreciate those people that prepare the meals, those people that serve the meals, those people that come behind us and clean up. It takes so much effort. And God's going to honor that. You know He is. God's going to honor that. I want to close with a true story. Allow me to read it to you. Dr. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian physician, and he was imprisoned in one of Hitler's death camps. He and his fellow Jewish people suffered unbelievable atrocities Everything about their living and working conditions were deplorable, including their medical care. Dr. Frankel offered what little medical help he could to the sick and dying. Over time, he discovered a unique phenomenon, and he recorded it in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. Dr. Frankel said that those people who kept their strength and sanity the longest were those who tried to help other prisoners and share what little they had. Their physical and mental conditions seemed strengthened by their friendliness, compassion, and focus on others. You want to live a life that is full and rich. It's not the titles that are behind your name or the titles that you've earned. It's going to be how many have you served. With that said, let's pray. I don't know if I have a pianist or not, but the words to make me a servant, I don't know where that is, but if you could just find those and get us started, and we'll do a cappella. If you could find those words there, I appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for the model of leadership. We know that you were beyond any other measure the perfect servant leader. And Lord, I know that for us, whether it's as a pastoral staff or deacons or our church family, it's so easy to have a distorted view of a leader. We look at the leader in the Bible and it seems so weak. But the reality is, it's so blessed. What a tragedy that we would come to the end of our life and we would have amassed scores of people who serve our will and yet have no one that loves us, for we have failed to serve. And so, Lord, I would pray tonight for this church family that they would realize it's not the titles and it's not the trophies, but it's our character. Oh, that we would have the character of a godly servant. Lord, I pray as our nation moves forward in the nomination process, the reality is that what the world applauds is seldom what you would honor. And so I pray that for us, in our group here tonight, that we will handle the stewardship of our vote, seeking to vote as close as we can to that one that mirrors what it is to serve others. Lord, bless as we close with the words of a song, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.